Jared, thanks for Jared's gone now. For the update on people that we're supporting, it's exciting to know we're not a huge church, and yet we've got quite a number of young people out there, young and old alike, doing the work of missions. And just hearing Luke up here does my heart so much good to just hear a humble man like that that wants to follow God and do something like that. So thank you for that. Sandra informed me after I preached last week that I, as I read through the passage, I totally missed a complete verse. The verse where Leah gave birth to her daughter, Dinah. And I apologize for that. I assure you it wasn't intentional, just poor reading skills. But you know, when I preached last week, I had no idea that I'd be preaching this week. Wayne Peterson was scheduled to preach today, and with his daughter in Calgary, Karen, going through surgery, Wayne and Jean wanted to be with the family, and understandably so. So here I am. Last week we looked at the events and circumstances around the births of Jacob's 11 sons and his daughter, Dinah. And as I mentioned last week, a 12th son will come along. Benjamin will be born to Rachel, but that's kind of what I thought. Benjamin will be born to Rachel, but we won't see that until chapter 35. Jacob has now worked for his father-in-law for 14 years. And really all he has to show for that 14 years of labor is his wives and his children. And not that that's nothing, that's a lot. But he now has a pretty big family to look after. 12 kids, and he doesn't really own anything of value or have any personal assets. I don't think these were easy years for Jacob. From what we can see in this account, he worked hard for his father-in-law, Laban, and if my math is correct, you know, in 7 years, 12 children under the age of seven. That's a bit of a nightmare for any of us in this room. And so these weren't easy years, and he needed to start providing for the family. It's time for him to move forward. He wants to move back to his homeland. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. We're going to start reading at verse 25 together. Genesis chapter 30, start reading at verse 25. I'm reading from the New International Version. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay." Now, if you were here last week, it's hard to think that Laban might think that he found favor in Jacob's eyes, but if you have, please stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all the flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark colored, it will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Now I just want to pause there for a moment. I want to cover what we just read here. Jacob, as I just said previously, has worked for his father-in-law for 14 years for his two wives, Rachel and Leah. And in the beginning, remember, he had only agreed to work 7 years for Rachel. But his father-in-law tricked him into marrying Leah instead, and so he agrees to work an additional 7 years for Rachel. Now, he's honored that commitment, and he wants to return to his homeland. And from what we can see here from this passage, he worked hard for his father-in-law. You know, being tricked into the additional 7 years, you might think that Jacob would just kind of sit back and coast through. You know, payback for being deceived in the first place. But we don't see that here. Jacob doesn't do that. And I admire him for that. You know, last week it might have sounded like I was being kind of hard on Jacob because I didn't agree with some of the decisions he was making with his wives and the maidservants of his wives. And you found yourself, as you're going through that, just wanting him to step up and do the right thing for his family, for himself as well. But as I've studied our passage this week, I've gained a new respect for this man. Perhaps I'm starting to see what God saw in him. Perhaps I'm starting to see that God was, you know, changing his life and the man that God was making him into. We do see that God's hand was on Jacob. And even Laban, his father-in-law, was benefiting from God's blessings in Jacob's life. Under Jacob's care, and with God's blessings, Laban's herds had increased greatly, we're told. So, of course, Laban doesn't want him to go, because remember, Laban is a greedy man. He sold his daughters into what I see as kind of a wrongful marriage just for his own financial gain. No, he wants to keep Jacob and continue to reap these blessings of God through association. It's through association. It's apparent next week, as we go into chapter 31, that Laban himself did not worship the Lord God. He had his own household idols that he worshipped, but he wanted the blessings of God. You know, I think God probably sees that a fair bit. People who want his blessings, his care, his protection, but they don't really want him. Or at least they don't want to humble themselves and acknowledge their need for him or their need for his son. And you know, some people even go that far. They acknowledge they need God, but they're not willing to submit to him. They don't want to obey his teachings or his commands. Laban knew that Jacob's God had blessed him. Says that right here. It was because of Jacob, but the blessings came through or from the Lord. He says that right in verse 27. So wouldn't you think he would want to worship a God like that? You know, a God that gives these blessings? Why wouldn't he worship God? Well, you see, our worship comes through obedience. That's kind of the trick, isn't it? That's the key. I think we often feel that, you know, we love him, and our worship comes from us expressing that love back to him, and that's kind of true. That is part of it, but it's definitely not the full picture. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you will obey what I command. He says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. There's a real strong connection there. If we don't obey his teaching, we don't really love him. I said last week, I don't think as a church, and I don't want to just single us out here, but I guess when you're saying something like this, it's always best to look inward first and then look outward. But I don't think the church as a whole talks enough about obedience. And somebody in this church brought that up to me in an elders' meeting. We don't talk enough about the importance of obedience. It's almost most like we have a bit of a negative connotation towards it. You know, Almighty God wanting us to obey him. But we need to understand that it's out of his great love for us that he wants us to obey him, because he knows what's best for us. But do we truly trust that he knows what's best for us? Do we truly trust that he wants what's best for us? Because if we did, wouldn't we just want to obey him? If we truly trusted him in those things, wouldn't that just be a natural outflow, is that we would want to obey him? What Jesus is saying here is that if we don't obey his commands or his teachings, then we don't love him. How can we love him if we don't even trust him? We can give lip service and say that we love him, pretend, but who are we really fooling? We're not fooling him. We never fool God. You know, I think sometimes we overlook that, because sometimes we do fool others. Sometimes we even fool ourselves. But we never, ever fool God. Never, ever. God asks us to demonstrate our love through obedience. And we're going to see what I think is a pretty clear picture of Jacob's obedience here shortly. So let me just recap this, what we've read so far. Laban really wants Jacob to stay, not so that he can be closer to his daughters or his grandchildren, as, you know, that we could maybe understand. That would make sense. But no, he wants him to stay so that he can profit financially. And in his plea, he even says, name your wages. I'll pay them. What can I pay you? But Jacob throws out this proposal that rather than pay him wages, just give him, you know, what we might consider the undesirable animals of his flock, the speckled or spotted or streaked sheep and goats, or the dark-colored lambs. Just give me those, and I'll build my flock kind of out of these blemished animals. Now, this seemed more than fair to Laban. This sounded like a great deal. But then look what this man does. He immediately removes all of Jacob's herd from his herd, and he places them in the care of his sons. And then he puts a distance between himself and his sons. So this is Laban and his sons and Jacob's flock. And he puts a distance of a 3-day journey between themselves and Jacob, who's attending Laban's flocks. Like, right away, he tries to control the outcome of this deal, this business transaction. And it's like he's trying to sabotage his own son-in-law. There was no way that he was going to have Jacob's flocks interbreeding with his flocks, even though there was probably a 50-50 and even chance that the offspring would either belong to Laban or to Jacob. He wasn't going to take that chance. And you know what? As I was going through this, I thought, that's a nasty, nasty thing to do to your son-in-law. I don't have a son-in-law yet, so I'm not sure if I'm going to like the guy or not. I really hope I do. But that's a nasty thing to do. But you know, as you look at this situation, Jacob is his son-in-law, but he's also his nephew. This is his sister's son. What a horrible thing to do to family, eh? Gives you a bit of an insight into this man Laban. Like, if he does this to family, my goodness, I wonder what he does to other people in business transactions. Let's continue reading at verse 37. Verse 37. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in the watering trough so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked, speckled, or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. Okay. That's a little bit confusing there. As we read through that, we're probably thinking, man, Jacob's worse than his father-in-law, and he's trying to sabotage Laban's herd, right? What's the deal with these branches? You know, I spent the first 23 years of my life on a dairy farm. And I know for certain that if you have a white cow breeding with or a white bull breeding with a white cow, and they're facing a red barn, they're not going to have a red calf. It just doesn't work that way. I understand, you know, the keeping the strong for himself, but that seems a little deceptive, doesn't it? But any good herdsman will tell you that, you know, you want the offspring of the strong in the herd. So that at least makes sense to me. But these branches, I just can't get my mind around that. Unless we skip over to chapter 31 and eavesdrop in on a conversation between Jacob and his wives. Now, I don't want to read chapter 31 because Fred Thompson's preaching on that next week and he wouldn't like that. But the key to understanding what Jacob is doing here, I believe, is found in verses 9 through 13a of chapter 31. And I did pass this by Fred Thompson. He's okay if I talk about this. Jacob, while explaining what has happened between Laban and himself to Leah and Rachel, says in verse 9, "So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me." Now that's a real important piece of information. God has done that. It's not through Jacob's craftiness or, you know, through something that he's doing. God has done this. And he goes on to explain this to Rachel and Leah. He says, "In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and I saw that the male goats mating with the flocks were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me.'" God had set this up. He was making this happen. And I think that we're only seeing part of the conversation that God had with Jacob that night as he gave him that dream. Because it still doesn't explain putting these branches in the watering troughs. The only two ways that I can explain that is, one, Jacob was trying to control the situation, and there was somehow some magical power in these branches which actually affected the color of the offspring, you know, the power of visualization. But why would God ever bless that? That doesn't make sense to me. The only other way I can explain this is that God asked Jacob to demonstrate his faith in him by doing this. It sounds to me like something God would do. Jacob, I've given you this dream, and I will make it happen. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Will you demonstrate your faith in me? And so he says, to show your faith and trust, and this is my words here, God says to Jacob, take fresh cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and make white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches and place them in the watering troughs when the flocks come to drink. And you see, this would be something that Jacob would have to do multiple times, over and over again, because when you peel back the bark and the flesh is white, it doesn't stay white for very long. It darkens and changes color, especially when you're putting in water. This wouldn't be a one-time thing. Jacob would have to do this over and over again over the period of the 6 years as he demonstrated his faith in God. Doesn't that sound a little bit like marching around the walls of Jericho? You know, this huge fortified city, thick walls, marching around those walls every day for 7 days, and then on the seventh day, marching around them 7 times and having the priests blow the trumpets and the people shout out loud. You can't tell me that the reverberations of that loud shout and the trumpets collapse those walls. That was God doing that. But you know what? You're going to have a real tough time doing something like that if you don't have faith in God. Because let's face it, you are going to look like an idiot doing something like that if God doesn't do his part. Right? There's another account in the book of Numbers where Israel spoke out against Moses and against God, and it says that they complained bitterly. And so it looks like God, you know, he gave them something to complain about. He gave them a reason to complain, and he sent venomous snakes out amongst them. And the people were getting bitten, and they were dying. And it said that the people confessed their sin. And so God said to Moses, make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole and lift it up. And when the people are bitten, they can look up at this bronze snake in faith and they will live. Now you can't tell me there was any power in that bronze snake. But God wanted them to demonstrate their faith. And so when they did, he healed them. That, to me, explains these cut branches in the water trough. I think God had asked Jacob to do that as a demonstration of his faith. Now, I want to be clear that it does not say that in this passage, but it sure helps me understand it. It sounds like something God would do, and it sounds like something he's done in other instances. So it helps me make sense out of this. And you know, the thing that really kind of helps me think that this is what was happening here is that God blesses him abundantly. He makes him exceedingly prosperous, and I don't think God usually blesses us in our disobedience. Laban tricked Jacob once on his wedding day, and Jacob did the honorable thing and worked the additional 7 years for the woman that he was in love with. And from everything we see here, he worked hard for his father-in-law. He had plenty of reasons not to. He had plenty of reasons to be frustrated, angry, resentful. But we don't see that. He may have felt some of that, but you know, he seemed to get past that and he did what he committed to do. We even see that Laban confirms that. And then Laban tries to trick him a second time, but this time God steps in. And it's payback time. God has been watching. He has seen what Laban has been doing to Jacob. And you know, Laban might have thought he was pretty crafty. He might have thought he was smarter than Jacob. And who knows? He could have been. I'm not sure. But he found out he's not smarter than God. And he found out that there are consequences for his actions. And he found out that as he lost everything. You see, this account to me is really a story about relationships. I know the heading in my Bible, it's Jacob's flocks increase. And we see God blessing a man, a person, through his obedience. But I see a lot of things happening with relationships here. We see the relationship between Laban and Jacob. And Laban's deceiving and using Jacob. But we also see the relationship between God and Jacob. And we see that God sees all that is happening. He's not unaware of what's happening in our lives. And yet, he allows some things to happen, doesn't he? He allows some hard things to happen in Jacob's life. He doesn't just jump in and protect Jacob from any hard things. And I think it's because he wants to see how his children are going to deal with adversity. Adversity is something that we all need to deal with. I don't know at your age now how much adversity you've dealt with in life. We all deal with adversity. It's something we're going to deal with. And God doesn't just pull us out of that. You know, just as a good parent, when they're watching their child go through some things, we don't. Well, we want to, but we don't just pull them out of it because we want them to grow through it. And God does the same thing here with Jacob. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love Jacob. But if God stepped in every time that one of us got a boo-boo, we'd be a bunch of pretty shallow people, wouldn't we? Adversity's not a bad thing. Doesn't feel good, but it's not a bad thing. And look how Jacob grows through this. He's maturing and he's becoming a better person. How does the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 5? He says, "We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us." And then James in his letter, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So suffering produces hope. Trials strengthen our faith. Perseverance chisels out our character and forms us into more mature and complete human beings. Now, not many of us consider it pure joy when we're going through adversity, especially when it comes down to relationships, when we're being hurt by someone else. I've been through some of that at different times in my life. And I think if I'm honest with myself, I've probably caused that sometimes in other people's lives. I think we all do. It's not easy. Having gone through it, you can empathize with others who are going through it. Having gone through it, you can stand beside them and help them in their time of need. It hurts. It scars. But God can bring us through it. We just need to trust Him. We need to obey Him. We need to do the right things. And when we come through it with God, in His ways, we always mature into a better person, just as we see here in Jacob's life. Aside from the pain that we go through with relational hurt, I think one of the hardest things we wrestle with is a desire for revenge. When we're hurt, we often want to lash out at that other person who hurt us. And somehow we think that it's going to make us feel better. You know, get that last word in. Get that last punch in. But Paul says in Romans, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And that's exactly what we see he does here in this account today. Laban gets dealt with. It's payback time, but it's God who delivers the blow, not Jacob. We all need to know that God is watching. He knows what's happening in our lives. Now, perhaps you're going through some relational hurt today. I don't know if it seems like God's not aware of it. I don't know if it seems like God's not doing anything. But I want to assure you, He knows. And He may be allowing you, or I, to go through this right now, to deal with adversity, to see how we're going to deal with it. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to become more like His Son. So He may be allowing you or I to go through this, but He knows what we're going through. And if we do the right things, and if we trust Him, and if we obey Him, He will bring us through it. We will come out on the other side. And one thing I want to make clear, I hope everybody goes away from here today understanding, leave the payback to God. Don't try to take revenge. That never works out well. Leave the payback to God. You know, when I have gone through these times in my own life, it is always helpful to remember what my Lord has gone through. There's a song a Christian band sings. Their name is Third Day. And the words in this song are, just to be with you, I gave everything. The Bible is very clear that while we were yet still enemies of God, He sent His Son to die for us. We wanted really nothing to do with Him. I don't know where you were at in your life. I was 18 years old. I didn't really want anything to do with God, or I didn't think I did. And yet somehow He opened my eyes. Somehow while I was in that state, He had still sent His Son to die for me, show His love for me. You look at Jesus as He walked the roads with His disciples, and it just seems like everybody wanted something from Him, doesn't it? They all wanted something, healings, miracles, food, whatever it was, they wanted something from Him. But if you read through the Gospels, there weren't that many people that really loved Him, that really wanted to obey His teachings. He had a very small following that way. We see Him riding into Jerusalem on the colt. And the crowds are there, and they're spreading their cloaks down before Him, and the palm branches as He comes into Jerusalem. And they're shouting out in loud voices, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were praising God. And it says they were praising in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They wanted Him to be king, deliverer. And when He didn't give them what they wanted, just a few days later, the crowds are out again. And they're shouting again, but this time they're shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The ones he had come to save are mocking him. They're hitting him. They're spitting on him. And yet, rather than take revenge, which, man, if anybody in all of history could have taken revenge, it was Jesus. One word, those crowds would have been wiped out. Rather than taking revenge, he humbly went to the cross to die for the people in that crowd. He even asked his Father to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. You see, he's our example in all of this. We need to look to our Lord. That one song this morning, focusing on our Savior. We need to look to him. He has been through this, people. Anything you're going through, he's been through it, if not more. He can empathize with us. He can walk alongside of us. If we're going through tough times, he's the one that can bring us through. We just need to trust and obey, just as we've seen Jacob do in our passage today. I want to just say a couple things here. There's two things I see in this passage. Is one is things that we can receive as children of God, and one is things that we may receive not as children of God. Laban received some blessings in this passage. His herds increased, kind of through association. But as his child, that's where we really receive blessings. When we can look up and say, "Father," that's where the true blessings come. And so don't go through life receiving blessings through association. Come to him as your Lord and Savior and allow him to bless you as his children. You know, yesterday, we all got up yesterday morning and it was raining. It was a dreary day. We'd had a few days rain. We needed it, but it's still a dreary day. And then as you go through the day, all of a sudden the clouds started to break and the rays of sunshine started to come through. And I don't know about you, but my soul just kind of lifts up a bit and you start feeling better and you think about things you want to do and all these things. You know, life is sometimes like that. There will be dreary days in all of our lives. But the sunshine is just past those clouds. It's always there. God is always there. He knows what's happening in our lives. He's asking us to trust him, to be obedient to him, not to take revenge. Let him have the payback if there is. And as we see in Jacob's life, it can be so in our life. Hope we trust him on that. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and awesome God. And God, we come to you and God, we praise you. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for all that you do, even though we can't comprehend it, God. But the things we understand, we just sit back and we're in awe. And we praise you. God, we cannot grasp how great your love is towards us. But God, we want to praise you for that as well. And thank you. Lord, if there are some here today that don't know you as Father, that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they will come to you today and just acknowledge their need for you. Ask your Son to be their Lord and Savior, that they might know, God, the true blessings that you give us as children. Father, if there are those here today, as I am well aware there are, who are suffering through relational struggles right now, God, I pray they'll feel your presence. I pray that they will know with certainty that you see all that is happening and that you are there. And Father, we just look to you and trust as you bring us through these times in our lives. Bring us into your sunshine. God, we thank you. We praise you. In your Son's worthy and precious name, in Jesus' name, amen.